Just like Mother's Day, my Father's Day message is my regular message. And I'll tell the fathers, if you follow what the Word says, you'll be a better father.
That's right.
Amen. So we're going to just go right on into the Word. Turn with me, if you would, today to Matthew chapter 4. If you've not been with us, I see a handful of people that may be new or have not been with us that many times. We want to welcome you, pray that you are blessed and feel at home, and have been blessed in the worship, and will continue to be blessed in the Word. We want to encourage you today in the Word, encourage you by the Word, and with the Word, and by the Holy Spirit, and pray that that will take place, that you can receive today and go out of here encouraged with an I can do spirit. How many know the Word of God says that I can do all things? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Can you say that with me today? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many want to lift your hands with me today this morning and say, Lord, we receive strength from you. Amen. That comes only from you, for you are our strength. And for these things, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted,
amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 4. What we're speaking of is the kingdom way for you to experience the blessing of God in your life. A lot of religious thinking puts all the blessing off to the afterlife, which is a misnomer. There is no afterlife. Our life continues. We have, John says, as the sons of God, eternal life already in us. And that over there is just a continuation of this life, but in its perfection. Paul spoke of this corruptible taking on incorruptible. Our redemption is complete legally, and we have, because of the victory of Jesus, victory and power over the devil. Are you here today? We can now stand and fight in this life. But how many know that there's a part of this redemption that is not yet fulfilled? The Bible says that the earth awaits the completion of its redemption, groans in travail, awaiting the day of the fulfillment of a redemption already paid for in Jesus. Your body, okay, the days of man as a result of the curse that was put on the earth, the days of man shall be. How many know what the number is? 120. How many believe? I mean, 100, the years of man will be 120 days. God forbid. The years of man will be 120. How many believe him for 120? Hey, why not? Shoot high. At any rate, the days of man, he put a limit on that. And all of this was the result of a curse that came on the earth because of the sin of Adam. Romans 5 makes it clear that sin and death came into the earth because of the failure, the sin of the first Adam. How many are in agreement with that? So everything changed. That's why I get so frustrated when I hear people, good people who love God, good spirit-filled people, who say, they look at this world's mess and they say, God is in control. Well, yes and no. Overall, God is in control. He never lost control. He is sovereign. He reigns. He answers to no one. He is absolutely in control. But within that sovereignty, his kingly, answering to no one, God, without beginning and without end, he is God. Are you with me? He, through love and through his covenants and through his plan for man, has chosen to limit his sovereignty in certain areas. This is only for a limited time, but he's chosen to give to us authority, freedom of choice, the ability to stand. Think of James 4:7, which tells us to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That should give us a clue that everything that happens is not from God. Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it begs the question, are people perishing? That means that God is allowing, because of his honoring man's choice. Thank God he's not a dictator and we're not robots. Relationship requires reciprocation of love. He created us in his image. Isn't that beautiful? And he took that risk, paid the price for failure through Jesus. So follow me here just a minute. So here we are now in a world where, because of the curse, sin and death still reign. Look around at what we have taking place all over the world. How many would agree that in this auspice, under this auspices, God is not in control? This is why he told the children of God, you need to take control. You need to go into the world and preach the gospel and do the works of God and take authority. Jesus put it this way, all power, when he was resurrected and getting ready to send to the Father, said, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. He taught the disciples to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how many know in here we have a job to do? All right? But the reason that I'm stressing all this is because in this earth, the enemy is going to come against you and he's going to try you. He's going to do everything he can. He wages war against the righteous throughout the world. He hates his own. He destroys his own. He can't help himself. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the little Indian boy. Did you ever hear that? Climbed a high mountain, and when he was up there, there was a snake on a rocky ledge. Rattlesnake, and the rattlesnake said to him, would you please take me down to the valley below that I may have a taste of cool water? Little Indian boy said, no, I'll not do that. I know who you are, and I know what you do, and I'm sorry, I can't do that. Oh, please, please, would you please take me down to the valley below? Would you please take me down? I'm so thirsty. Little Indian boy says, well, I know better. I know what you do. I'm sorry, I can't do that. And he was walking away, the most pathetic whimper from behind him said, please, I'm going to die if you don't take me down to where there's cool water to drink. And the little Indian boy finally relented and picked up the snake, descended his way down the mountain, and as he let the snake go, it bit him on the hand. And as he lay there dying, he said, why did you do that? I helped you. He said, you knew who I was. You should have not picked me up. That's who the enemy is. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair. And he wages war. But how many know that in the middle of this, we have victory through the work of Jesus for those who believe? Paul put it this way, faith is the victory. This is the victory, even our faith. How many know the just shall live by faith? Why do we have to live by faith? Because we have an enemy in the world that opposes us. Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not. Ephesians 6, I know I'm going fast and throwing a lot of scriptures out there. You probably ought to be writing these down if you're not familiar with them. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm sorry, but it's not just your neighbor or the government or this or that or the other. We have an enemy that comes against all that is good and godly and righteous, and he is in a constant pushback of God's will in the earth. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, wickedness in high places. But the Bible tells us that in the evil day, having done all to stand, when it seems like we've got nothing else to do, that we can stand, how? By and with and in the Word of God. Of course, he names the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, having our loins girt about with truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. All of these things speaking of the effect of the Word of God in our life. Even though he talks about the sword being the Word of God, all of that has to do with our minds being renewed and standing armed against the wiles of the devil. How many are glad for the Word of God this morning? Okay, so we need to understand that in this world, there's going to be attacks. There's going to be struggles. There are going to be things that come against us. There's going to be things that try to come against the Word of God being sown in your heart. And I think today more than ever before, there are so many distractions. I mean, today because of media and all of the technology that helps us. I mean, we know in an instant what's taking place around the world. We know in an instant when there's last week or the week before the volcano. I mean, and you can just after a while in Guatemala, you can just be inundated with bad news, with everything from every direction. Things that, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, we would have known very little about. We'd have just operated in this life. We can be overwhelmed with news that is negative, let alone the things that we're struggling with. More than ever before, it's important that we're allowing the Word of God to be planted in our hearts. Can you say amen? And so as we continue in this, I want you to see that God's design, the way the kingdom of God works, is through sowing and reaping. If you look at Mark chapter 4, if you're already there, I feel like I forgot to tie a thought together. If I did, huh? Did I say Matthew? I meant Mark. My apologies. Mark chapter 4. We're going to go to Matthew, provided we have time. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look at God's plan, the way His kingdom works, His desire for you to be blessed. He's provided the way for that to happen in this life. Now, we have to realize, and this is where I started. Now, remember, that was the thought that I left incomplete. We all want to push things off. Many people do. Religion does that well. Push everything off to the afterlife or to the future. There's several things that I want you to notice. The scripture that you hear me quote an awful lot that really troubles a lot of people's religious theology is John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is speaking and He says very clearly, it is the thief, not God, it is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have life in abundance, more abundantly. Now, how many know that in the afterlife, you're not going to be dealing with a devil? You're not going to be dealing with a thief. Are you with me? He's speaking of right now, in the here and now, His conquest has given us through His power, by the word that He's given us, by the price that He paid for us, by the Holy Spirit that He's given us, that we in this life can recognize the work of the enemy and can stand against. This is what James is talking about in James 4:7. We can stand against the attack of the enemy. All right? We can lay hold on, as we're told, eternal life. He says, I have come that you might have life. He's talking about here and now. To have. It's what John is talking about. We have, as the sons of God, we have now, right now, eternal life alive on the inside of us. I'm here to announce to you that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the life of God in you, if I can lay these truths out and you can get a hold of them. Listen, I believe with all my heart because I've watched it. My daughter, who is gone today with her husband, Hashimoto hypothyroidism without medical intervention. Now, if you needed medical intervention along with prayer, there's nothing wrong with that. We're headed in the right direction. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Aren't you glad for that? But she, without any medical intervention, saw Hashimoto hypothyroidism, a disease that was devastating, driven out of her body as she received the Word of God. You think that's crazy? If we have time, we'll look at Proverbs, which reveals to us that His word is health to our bones, to our marrow, to our belly, and to all our flesh. His word causes our storehouses to build and to overflow with blessing. His word gives us wisdom in times of trouble. His word causes us to stand and watch destruction around us, and yet it does not touch us and our own. That still works. But you know what? If you don't know and you don't know how to apply it, and then somebody actually comes along and says everything happens for a reason and God is in control, that can get pretty doggone confusing. I wasn't going to do this, but I feel like I need to. There may be somebody with us that may not be back here again, and I want you to see something. Turn with me to James chapter 1. In this process, now I know I had told you to go to Mark 4, but I feel like as we're flowing here, I need to just address this issue one more time to make sure that we understand. There is this mindset and idea in the church, not even just in the world, but in the church today that is very, very prevalent. It's taught on our radios on a daily basis that it's like it's kind of caught on through the grace message that, okay, God does not strike you with disease and God does not do this. But there is this compromise, and the compromise sounds like this. But He allows things. And we still have a problem. That's religious gobbledygook, because I remember years ago, I searched and searched, Mary Lou, for a little horse that my boy Luke could ride. And I found a little guy, that had come up from Phoenix from a very famous trainer. He was 18 years of age, solid as a rock. I've sat in the gate parting cattle and had him swap a 180 so fast. If you were the wrong person, you'd be on your face in the dirt. And yet when you'd put, which is so common in the quarter horse breed, by the wayside issue, that was free, no charge, that little guy would get on him, and that old pony, his name was Woody, would take care of my boy, Luke. Now, I searched and searched for a horse that he could ride, that he could go. And there came a time when I could send him off, 12, 13 years of age, on the big gathers in the middle of the juniper wilderness and not be afraid that he was being taken care of, send him with a prayer, and he'd always wind up somehow. That little stinker would come in with his group of cows, come in the right direction. Old Woody taken care of him. I've watched him skid down over, I mean, steep embankments and the shale and the rock going in every direction while that little pony kept that kid right there centered on the top of him. Quite a little guy, both of them. And so I searched and searched for that. Now, if I would have stood by and allowed somebody to put him on a nasty bronc, is there any difference in me allowing or putting him there? I quickly would have got to where he's like, whoa, 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 what are you doing? Get that kid off of there. You know what that horse is capable of, not my son. Do you think Father's Day, as fathers, being earthly fathers, we would do more than God himself? And yet there is this idea that God allows with a purpose. That God also tests us. He didn't put it there, but he sets us up because he allows. Let me tell you something. Let me just give us a big dose of reality. There's nothing in the new covenant. In the old, you go there, I will challenge you and say, you must go back to the new, because all of that changed when God sent his son Jesus. There's a lot of questions there that people have, and I understand that. But everything narrows in this funnel of the gospel, boom, and in the center is when Jesus died, everything changed. Psalms 107, verse 20 declares, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He sent the word. How many are glad for Jesus today? So I want you to see that in the process, because we're going to talk about sowing and reaping, and the last thing I want to happen is for us to get back into a works mentality that it's all about what you do and what you sow. And God's going to get you if you sow bad seed. We're going to fix all that. I'm going to show you the whole concept of Hosea. I'm throwing a lot at you right now. But Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, which speaking of judgment that would come upon Israel because of the law for their idolatry, says he that sows to the wind will reap the whirlwind. And I still hear that being taught, that if you sow to the wind, you will reap the judgment of God. I'm here to announce to you that all judgment was fully completed and exhausted in the body and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no longer any judgment for you ever again, according to the Word of God. Are you here today? Now, sin carries with it, Paul reveals in Corinthians, its own judgment. How many know that sin brings death? The wages of sin is death. How many know that if you knowingly do sin, you knowingly are being stupid? And you're sowing stupid seed, and you're probably going to reap stupid seed. And it hurts. And it's not just stupid, it brings with it death. But I'm here to tell you that even though I go down the wrong road, even though I transgress, David, speaking prophetically of our day in Psalms 23, declares to us that he leads us eternally, forever. Where he leads me is beside still waters, green pastures, places of restoration. And then he goes on to say, That's where he leads me. But yea, though I walk. Now, you've heard me say this many times if you've been here, but some of you need a refresher course. Yea, though I walk. In other words, somewhere along the line, I did what I wanted to do, and I've got myself in a jam. The jam is called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. How many have ever looked around and said, my God, how did I get here? I'm here to proclaim to you today, just like last week, Jesus planted a seed in Mark 4. He said, let us go to the other side. And when the disciples doubted him and thought they were going to die and actually were chastising him, saying, Lord, don't you even care that we perish? Jesus didn't leave their boat and get somebody else's boat. You bunch of dummies. I thought I told you. He stayed in the boat. He rebuked the storms. He lovingly corrected them for their lack of faith, and they still went to the other side. As long as you don't quit, God is faithful. He will not allow His word to return void. We're going to look at that scripture, providing we have time today. I want to encourage you in Jesus today. You doing okay? All right. Where was I at? In this process, you're going to face some storms. There's going to be some seeds that are sown, and you're going to be tried on that level. I want you to look at, I was talking to somebody very near and dear, and it got me fired up because it's right in line with what we're talking about. The principle of sowing and reaping, because the kingdom works like this. Seed, watch me now, seed, time, and harvest. Galatians 6 says, be not weary in well-doing. Speaking of sowing seed, be not weary in well-doing. Because if you faint not, you will reap your reward. How many know there are rewards to being faithful to the principles of God's word? How many know He's not going to love you more? He already loves you more than could ever be fathomed. That's not the issue. He's not going to love you less if you fail. That's not the issue. He said, I love you for eternity, overwhelming tidal wave that lasts forever, for ages to come. Ephesians 2 says, His love never will change. Not just for you, but even the lost. I'm very glad for that. But there still are rewards for faithfulness in taking His word, or what His word produces, which is also a type of seed. We'll talk more about that later. And planting it, trusting that what He said is true. James chapter 1 is a scripture that I've heard absolutely, I mean, massacred. Absolutely convoluted by religious mindsets who insist that God sets us up with trials and temptations and tests and struggle to try our faith. Here's a dose of reality. He knows that you live in a fallen world. It is already a given. He knows this. He's not stupid. He knows you are going to, because you live in this world. We are going to have trials and tribulations. He says that the enemy of our soul comes against us. I want to remind you of one little thing. Here's a great example. Jesus is getting ready to lay down His life. He clues into something by the Spirit of God. And He drops these words suddenly out of nowhere to Peter. Peter, the impetuous one, cut a soldier's ear off. Peter, always, Lord, even if all these deny you, I'll never deny you. That didn't work out too good. Peter, the first one to jump out of the boat. The first one. Now, you can pick on him all you want, but he's the only one I know of that walked on water. I love Peter. The impetuous one. He said to Peter, he says, Peter, I want you to know something. God has sought to sift you like wheat and to test you. You bet your boots it wasn't God. Some of you in here know your Bibles. He said, Satan. He knew who the enemy was. He said, Satan has sought to try you and to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I want to remind you of something. He and the Father are one. He, the Father, and the Holy Spirit that Romans 8 talks about, that says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will make alive your mortal body. He goes on down to say, and in our weaknesses, when we know not how to pray, He takes hold. Aren't you glad that when we're weak and struggling, He didn't say, hey, stupid, how many times have I been through this with you? I'm out. No, when we're weak, He holds tighter, Tommy, and He prays for me. That's what your Bible says. He prays for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's beautiful. So when I'm struggling, He's not turning His back. He did that once, Isaiah 54 says. His Son who took our place, God one time turned His back so that the price for anybody, excuse me, for Him turning His back would never have to be paid again. That's why Hebrews 13:5 declares boldly, I will. God did it once. Now, because of what He did with His Son in our place, I will never leave you. That may mess with your theology, but you better read your Bible. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you can boldly say, would you shout it with me this morning, the Lord is my helper, so that you can boldly say, come on, kick your hands up all over the room, the Lord is my helper. Powerful stuff. He said to Peter, Satan is going to try you. What He could have said, because He knew, and you're going to fail miserably. Peter, whose name means stone, a representation prophetically of the law, says, these may abandon you, these may deny you, but I will never. When you say, I will, you will. The law just breaks down every time. The law served its purpose in that it showed me it was impossible for me to keep it. I needed a Savior. It did its job. It's a good mirror that shows me I'm undone without a Savior, but it is a poor bar of soap, for only the blood cleanses, never obedience to the law. That comes as a result of cleansing. Turn it around. All right. So, James. Let me finish up with Peter real quick. Satan sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Three times amid cursings, he denied that he even knew who he was. And yet I want you to take note in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't John. It wasn't Andrew. It wasn't any of the others that I would have picked. It was hairy-legged, foul-mouthed, impetuous Peter who God chose to stand before a multitude, and 3,000 were added to the church that day as the church took off the tarmac and began to fly. Pretty awesome stuff. Say, there's hope for me. Hallelujah. Me too. Come on. Praise God. Aren't you glad for the word today? James. I hear it all the time. God allows. Well, we already learned that allowing is the same as doing. What difference does it make? Now, there is a greater theme of allowing. Can I stop and interrupt? I don't want to confuse you, but just to clear up, because you're going to leave a what about. So let's fix a what about real quick. How come God then doesn't intervene in my struggle? He must allow it. It goes back to the fact that He gave us choice. If He intervenes for you and doesn't for Him, then He's in violation of His own word that says He's no respecter of persons. That's why He paid the full price, put the Holy Spirit in us, caused the kingdom of God to be alive on the inside of us, and gave us authority. And that's why James 4:7 says, if you'll just submit to His love, submit to His precepts, you can stand in authority as a son and daughter of God and rebuke the devil, and he must go. You. We're always talking about the will of God. The will of, well, is it the will of God? Well, listen, I think it's good to want to search and know the will of God. But here's where you start. His will, most of it is written right here. In the specifics of His will, that may, who do I marry? What job do I choose? What is the direction? Blah, 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 blah. Okay? In this, there are some things now under the new covenant that have completely changed from the old. Even in the old, David writes, Psalms 37, 4 and 5, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you. Psalms 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's amazing. Trust in Him. Commit your way to Him. He'll make sure it happens. That's the next verse. John chapter 15. I hope you're taking notes. John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will. Say, what? I thought it was all about God's will. He just said, everything's changed. I've given you authority and power in the earth. You let me get big on the inside of you, and you climb into your place in me. I'm here to tell you some things will come into alignment, and whatever you will. There are other verses. I don't want to take too much time there because I want to talk about James. Are you seeing the picture? Let me kill another sacred cow like Brother Womack says, because we're going to show you it here in just a minute. Here's another one that you hear all the time. Well, if the Lord opens a door, we can walk through it. And if He closes a door, and so we walk according to open doors and closed doors. I heard a guy that I love very much, that I believe in very much, say the other day, as bold as could be, it shocked me. Great grace and faith preacher, he says, no man can close the doors that God opens, and no man can open the doors that God closes. But there's a problem there. People who are mature now are looking for open and closed doors. Who closed the door, God or the devil? I'm so glad that years ago there was a closed door in the north east coast of Honduras that had been closed for years and years and years, and my little country bumpkin dad, full of the Holy Ghost, went down there and challenged it. He didn't only open the door, he didn't only rip it off by the hinges, he took a hand grenade, a Holy Ghost hand grenade, blew the wall out and set some people free. We had revival in the north coast known to date. You do not walk by open or closed doors. You walk by the Spirit of God being nurtured in His Word. There have been times in my life, I remember years ago, I was in Flagstaff. First time I'd ever brought my wife. She'd never been here to Arizona. A place that was one of the loves of my heart. From the time I was young, I always thought God kept me away because it was my desire. It's weird how religion just can really mess you up. Finally, I began to see that, no, this was more than my desire. This was something that was birthed in me young. God had a plan. And as I began to turn toward it, it's so awesome what God began to do. I'd never seen anything, not even on the mission field, like that in my own personal life, the way he led and directed. Incredible stuff. And I don't have time to talk about all that right now. But we were in Flagstaff, and I remember coming across the border the first time. I'm aware of Jackie, and I'm like, man, please, Lord, let her like this. I'll never forget her comments. She's dead silence. Coming across the border on 40. I said, well, honey, what do you think? She's crying. I don't understand this. I feel like I'm at home. The more we drove, the more we saw. It was just like all the years of dammed up desire and dream and hope. I have somebody sitting in here right now, and I will not mention them because I don't want to draw attention or embarrass them at all. But I saw them on a ranch album video 20 plus years ago now. And I said in my heart, Lord, some way, somehow, if it's possible, wherever those people may be, I had no idea when I landed in Chino Valley that they would be here. I was cowboying then full-time, and my wife had bought me this ranch album video about the Arizona Cowboys. And I remember taking it, sharing it with the other cowboys at work. We all loved the video. And every once in a while, I'd pull it out, and I'd go, wow, I wonder where. That same person, unbeknownst to me, walks in after our church had been started just a few months. We're coming up on our 10th year anniversary, by the way. Just a few months after we'd started, she walked up and said, she'd been coming now for a time, she said, have you ever seen the Ranch album? And began to tell me in shock. I stood there in shock. That's me. I'm the mother teaching those kids. And the young lady that you baptized was the son, her son's wife. And the ability to be able to minister to her kids, the very ones that I saw as little ones in the video. You can't make that up. Take courage today. I may deviate. I may get scared. I may wind up in a valley of a shadow of death, but his rod and his staff still comfort me. He is still with me. He's going to help me because in the end, he is still, as I trust him, the steps, the footsteps of a righteous man. You say, oh, Pastor Lee, we know you're righteous. That's why God. No, well, you better stop that. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're righteous. You better start believing and expecting God to direct your footsteps. He wants to do some supernatural stuff as you let the Word of God be planted in your heart. So we're up in Flagstaff. We've made our loop. We're almost overwhelmed. How do we go home and tell our friends and our church? I mean, we weren't just apart. We were the church. Together with my good friend Ken Delgado, we started in a living room. And it's amazing what God has done and continues to do in Melbourne, Palm Bay, Florida. A great ministry. How are we going to tell them? We're in a hotel room, and I get a call out of the blue. Somebody that I know in Colorado found out what we were doing and called their cousin up in Idaho, which, by the way, I've got 6 horses from him, this guy that I'm getting ready to talk about, Zimmerman, David Zimmerman, the Heart 2 Ranch, American Falls, Idaho, gives me a call, says, Brother Lee, we hear you're looking down there in Arizona. We want you to come check us out. We've got a church right here. We're needing a pastor. We're able to do this financially. We've got a home for you. You can work here on the ranch. You blah, blah, bam, bam, bam. We've got a couple of horses, the whole deal, everything. There was an open door, and it threw me utterly into confusion. We don't walk by open doors or closed doors. We walk by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And He leads us not out here, but as sons of God. He lives on the inside of us. And He expresses His desire and His will through us. I suddenly was confused. Not anymore, but at that time, I was still growing. And some of you, I'm still growing. How many are still growing? But I was really a baby in these things, and it threw me for a while. We don't live by open and closed doors. No fleeces. There's dew on the fleece. But if there's not, you know, I'm going to pray, and if it works out, then it's God, and if it doesn't work out, it's not. Be careful. That's not how it works anymore. That's Old Testament. He loves you. He's in you. He wants to lead you. The more you get His Word on the inside of you. Now, I said all that to say this, James 1. We may not get to Mark 4 today after all. How many of you in here don't care? No, we'll get there. How many know this right here is vitally important? I want you to look at James 1. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Look up here just for a moment. Seed, time, and harvest. Lord, today I got a word. I don't understand what's going on with my boy, but today, because of what I've heard and because of what I've felt of your Spirit, and I see this promise here, you and your house will be saved, and I see here that we can begin to speak the word of God over them, that we can pray like Paul, that he would be strengthened. My son, he knew you, but he's gone, he's drawn away. Father, in Jesus' name, I lay claim to him and his family and his children. Father, I come against alcoholism. I come against drug addiction in his life. Father, in Jesus' name, I begin to speak, and the Spirit of God comes all over you as you begin to intercede, and you feel such a strength as you're coming against the stuff that is destroying an errant son. Cindy Lazo knows all about that. And that godly young man today is a faithful and true man of God, husband to my daughter, father to my first grandbaby. Bruce would have scared you into the middle of next week just a few years ago. What a man of integrity and character, a love for God. How many are glad for Jesus today? How many in here can say that for you? Whew. Seeds planted. We go back a few weeks and we water with worship. Thank you, Lord. In this time in here, seems like ever since I came against the devil, hell's broke loose. I almost wished I hadn't sowed seed, because now, I mean, things were kind of cool till I sowed seed and came against it. Now I got hell breaking loose in here. What in the world is going on? The enemy will do. We're going to look, probably not today now. Mark chapter 4 says that the seed is sown, and there are those that receive it. Oh, they're so excited. But because there's no root, in time, they fall away. The devil will do everything. Jesus said that the enemy comes in, like the birds, he comes in immediately to steal the word seed from their heart. That's in Mark 4, where your first finger was tucked when we started this sermon. Mark 4. He comes in immediately. Can you say it with me? Seed. Time. Oh, but there is a harvest. In here. Not God. But because you live in a fallen world, you are going to be tried and tested. There are days that you won't even know why, and you'll find yourself in a deep, dark tunnel. Because you let your emotions get away from you. You started rehearsing all the negatives. And you find yourself in a terrible place. Rehearse these words with me. Yea, though I, he was leading somewhere else, but yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even here in my own mess, I will fear no evil because you're still with me, and your word, your rod, and your staff are going to comfort me, and I'm walking through this to the degree that you're even going to prepare a table for me in the presence of my very enemies. I don't know about you, but I've preached me happy. I'm ready to do it. What a beautiful thing. My brethren, count it all joy. When you fall into divers temptations, King James here is very misleading. If you're new to this, it'll sound like you fell to temptation. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, count it all joy when you suddenly find yourself being tried. Peter put it this way, don't be surprised when fiery struggles try to overtake you. They're coming. But I want to show you something very key. Well, God allowed it, so therefore he must be in it. And you know, the Bible says that, you know, he's not going to allow me to be tempted more than I can stand, and he'll provide a way of escape. And the inference there is that God allowed it. I allowed Luke to get on a nasty bronc. Excuse me. God knows we live in a fallen world. He knows we're going to be challenged. What he's saying is, if we're trusting him and we're believing that he's with us, let's go to the other side. What he is saying is, God will always provide a way of escape. He doesn't take you out of it. You can stay in there and die. You can succumb to it. That temptation can overwhelm you. He didn't say God will never allow it to overtake you. That's not what he said. He said he won't allow more then you are able to resist, and there will be a door for you to get yourself out. You. Not God, you. You have power. You have authority. You have his love. Even when you fail, he hasn't given up on you. He's already forgiven you. In fact, all you got to do is receive it and walk on. Are you doing all right? How many have suddenly found yourself almost overwhelmed in struggles and trials? Come on. That's what he's saying right here. My brethren, when that happens, man, this is tough to do. Count it all joy. Are you stinking crazy? James, where is your head? Oh, the beauty of what he's getting ready to say, though. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. He says, when you find yourself in these circumstances, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Right there, it's inferred that God's behind the struggle because the struggle is going to make you better. The struggle does not make you better. In fact, some of the most bitter, miserable people I know are the result of very terrible circumstances. Tough times do not make people better. They make most people bitter. But people who know how to respond to tough times with the Word of God, or maybe they're not even saved, but they got good godly principles when they were young, and they learned to not let that overwhelm them, but keep their head up. It all still comes from a godly principle. You understand what I'm saying? Until they met Jesus. There are people like that, okay? But most people, tough times just make them tougher. Not in a good way. Tribulations and trials do not make you better. But how you respond to them can make you better. Faith, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. How many know that we are told to fight the good fight of faith? What is the fight about? The fight is resisting the pull of the world, resisting the pull of the flesh, resisting the pull of the enemy. That's the fight of faith. Our response to his attack with the Word of God is what causes us to grow, not the attack. If we fought wars that way, we'd be in trouble. Oh, come on. We're going to take the border down. Just come on in and overwhelm us. It'll do us good. No, 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 no. That won't do you any good at all. Because they're going to attack, if you'll stand strong and fight the enemy, the result of standing on promises is what makes you strong, not the battle. The battle, which God knows is here because we live in a fallen world, is going to happen. What we do with it is what makes us strong. Did that make sense? All right. So, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, seed, time, and harvest. In here is this patience factor. In here is what the Bible refers to as Bible hope. Hope does not contradict faith. Hope actually leads to faith. Bible hope is not like human hope. Bible hope is the assurance of things to come. The hope of the gospel opens up my heart to believe that it's possible. Faith lays hold. Did you catch that? I got to move on. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be, listen to the promise, perfect. That means whole. And entire, redundant, whole. Perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Your Bible just said that, not me. He says that there's a process wherein faith and patience, in the time of waiting between seed and harvest. Isn't that beautiful? That if we count it as joy, it may look like a wreck, but I know in whom I have believed, Paul said, and am persuaded that he's able to keep those things that I've committed to him until that day. Boy, Paul was quite a guy. Look at what James says here. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and doesn't hold back. Say, thank you, Lord, that you give liberally. Okay? And upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Stop. This has been used as a whip. If your faith isn't perfect, you're double-minded, and God can't help you. How many know right here is where context is so vital? He hasn't changed the subject. You will see that. He hasn't changed the vein of thought at all. He didn't interrupt himself. Here's what he's saying. When you're going through your struggle, when you find yourself suddenly in a storm, the disciples in Mark chapter 4, he just said, let us go, and suddenly there's a great tempest, and everything's going backwards, and they're angry. Jesus, don't you even care? You're sleeping. He's saying the man that chooses and says, I know the God who is with me, in spite of what's going on, I trust him and I believe him. I ask him for wisdom to get through this thing. I know that he's going to give it. Keep the context. He's not talking about every little thing. People take out of context what he says there. Let this man, for let not this man think that he shall receive anything. Thing is added. If you look at your Bible, it's italicized. It says, let this man not think that he'll receive any. It's in reference to what we're talking about. How many in here today are being strengthened, even as I'm preaching, that God is with you and will cause you to get through, to get over? He will be true to his word. That's all that means. It's taken out of context to say, if you waver in your faith, you're double-minded and you're not going to receive anything. Then that sets me up for works because now I got to be perfect. There's only one problem. Jesus prays for man. I see men as trees. He prays for him again. We hear the words uttered. Jesus says, how you doing? We hear a man respond, I'm doing good, but Lord, help my unbelief. Jesus says, you don't believe. I'm going to move on to the next guy. Right there, he was with them. He didn't get out of the boat with the disciples. He stayed there. Never would he set up a litmus test which says, you better be perfect in your faith, and if you're not perfect in your faith, you're double-minded, and you're not going to receive anything from God. Context is trial and tribulation and struggle. Context is, do you believe that your God will give you the wisdom to get through your struggle? How many in here can get a hold of that a little better? And the man who is in doubt about whether God is able is the one who cannot receive any. He's not talking about healing or provision or this or that or the other. He's talking about the God who is able to give you wisdom to get through over whatever it takes to overcome. You say, well, where are you getting that from? I'll show you. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. You see the disciples there? For let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's why we preach the word. I want you to get it so cemented down on the inside of you that you'll say, man, I don't know how, I don't know why, I'm not sure what's going on, but I know. Paul said it. I know and am persuaded that he will keep that which I've committed to him. I know what Galatians 6 says. Be not deceived. God, and this is, we hear this about negative all the time. That verse is not about negative at all. He's actually saying, if you sow money into the kingdom, God will see to it that you're not just given back, but that it is multiplied. How many in here are believing for multiplication? We're going to talk, because that's what seed time and harvest is about. It isn't sow one seed and get two. That's addition. Multiplication is you sowed one kernel of corn and you get this ear that has between 80 and 100. I don't remember what the number is. It's exponential growth. Multiplication. How are we doing this morning, folks? Say, this is good news. Come on. Then he goes, it sounds like he switches subjects, but hold, he's still saying the same thing. He said, and let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. This is one of the paradoxes of the kingdom. The first shall be last. Right? The lowly will be exalted. On and on and on. The humble. Right on down the line. The paradox of the kingdom. Okay? So here we see where he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. But the rich man in that he is made low, because the flower of the grass shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Stop. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. And the blessing of the Lord adds no sorrow with it. There is a way to be blessed, and there's a way not to be blessed. Also, when we are blessed, our trust is not in the blessings. Blessings come and go. Paul said, I have learned this, whether I abound or whether I have little. It doesn't change my heart. I'm content before God because I know He provides my every need. And my attitude of thankfulness in times of scarcity will cause the abundance of God. Listen, I'm speaking to somebody this morning. Will cause the abundance of God to overwhelm you. For He has promised. It's throughout His Word. Here He is saying, the rich man whose trust is in his riches. He's not asking for wisdom. He's not trusting God to get him through the tribulation. He can't be joyful. Stuff's being ripped away and he doesn't know why. He's not joyful and he withers as a flower before the sun. He's not convinced in his heart that God is still with him in the struggle. That even in the struggle, when tribulation and testing is coming against him, he can't be joyful because his security is in his stuff. It's sad to say that that's the church today, not just the world. I'm not bragging, but I've sat on dirt floors in the highlands of Honduras with hardly two nickels to rub together, excited about the work of God. My wife and I, fastly in love, our two little girls, riding in a little beat-up old Datsun pickup with a song in our heart, watching God do what He does when we simply proclaim the Word. Come on, people, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How do I know that all of that is there? I bet most of you in here have never seen that context. You thought James was just rambling in parables. You know, tribulation, and then okay, and then a guy that's rich, and then the lowly guy, you know, he'll be good. And it's kind of like the ramblings of Solomon in some places in Proverbs. There's a theme here. Do you see it? Do you see the theme? Look at what he says. How do I know that that's what he's talking about? Because he never changed gears. People, he's still in first gear. Man, he's getting ready to hit second when he says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is a good God who gives good things to those who love Him. That's Bible. Well, you're not shouting me down, so I guess I'll continue. Here we go. How do I know? Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed is the man that endures the trial. Well, see right there, Pastor Lee. God set that up. He knew that would make him stronger. Hold the phone. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to him that love him. Verse 13, let no man say, when he is tested, I am tested of God. Your Bible, verse 13 of James chapter 1. But doesn't he allow obstacles? Are you kidding me? I got a picture of me walking down through the pines with my little Levi, my first boy. He's about that tall. He's got high-heeled boots on and a big straw hat. I'm the same. We still have it. And I've got his hand and I'm walking him down through a pine forest. What you don't see is, it's a shot of the back of us. I love it. My little Bubba. What they don't see is that when a big tree comes up, I'm aware of where I'm at. I know that on the other side of that could be an old coontail, rattler. And I stop him. Say, hey, buddy, hang on. Bam. I step over. Take him back over. Take him tenderly by the hand. And we keep walking. Do you think your father's any different? Is he less than men? Jesus said, if you who are earthly, King James says evil, you who are earthly, fathers after the flesh, know how to give good things to your children, how much more? Obstacles? Here, let me stick this over here. That's really redneck. God ain't redneck. I'm sorry. Let's stick this in front of him, see if I trip him up. Actually, I'm going to help him through. Now, there comes a time, if I'm doing that when he's 22, We either have a medical issue. I'm not making fun of that. They're serious. We either have a medical issue, or we both are in serious need of some counseling. Because there comes a time when you grow from childhood in your faith, teenagehood, young adult. And dad has to say, I've walked you this way. Go and trust what I've taught you. Satan has sought to sift you like wheat. But Luke, I've prayed for you. Do you understand what God has done for you? This isn't about que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. That is a partial truth woven with a lie. And it's permeated the church. And the church is in trouble because they're giving God credit for the work of the enemy. And the enemy credit for the work of God. Would you shout out with me this morning as you lift your hand and say, not me. Come on, not me, not anymore. Oh, we serve. I love that song we sang. You're a good, good Father. Because of that, I can be the best dad. I can be the best grandpa. Whew, that's pretty awesome stuff. Let no man say, when he is tested, tried, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth, test, look at the original, test, tries, he, any man. Here's where I know what I'm saying is true. He says, but every man is tried when he's drawn away and enticed with his own desires. How many know a good desire, not moderated, can become something that destroys us? That's life. That's living in a fallen world. And God knows you're going to be tried. That's a given. And he says the trying comes when we are drawn away of our own desires. Look at what it says. And enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. No, he did not get negative. Smile. Come on, look at me. Smile. He didn't just go negative all of a sudden. He's still being positive. He's telling us, listen, you have power over the struggle. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Do not err. Because I'm telling you, every good, look at the next verse, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He never got negative. Same theme all the way through. Can I help you this morning? In Jesus' name, lift up your head in your battle. Be encouraged by the strength of God. Know that He is for you and not against you. Knowing that He is not setting obstacles in your way. How can the man stand unwavering, knowing that He is good and that He gives every good and perfect gift? How can he do that? Because he has a knowledge different from the rich man, that God is not behind my struggle, but it is just life, but I have power to overcome. John says, who are those who have overcome the world? Even those, this is 1 John, even those who have believed on the Son. Say, I'm an overcomer. Come on, say it like you mean it. Let's make a confession. I'm an overcomer. I have inside information. God's not behind my struggle. He's not even allowing it. He's not even setting up obstacles to teach me. He knows that stuff's going to happen. In fact, what he tells me is, as he is, so are we in this world. Can you see him setting himself up for a struggle? That may be a little almost cheesy comparison, but think about it. For greater is he, John says, that is in me than he that is in the world. So, you in a battle right now? You in a struggle right now? I pray last week you were encouraged. I pray this week you get out of the hole. It's called the hole shot in a boat. And you get up on plane and cruising. Come on, in Jesus' name, I'm believing God with you that we're getting out of the hole and up on plane and get somewhere in Jesus. How many know what I'm talking about? As we begin to take confidence afresh and anew that he is for us, he's not even a little hint behind your struggle. Actually, he's in you and for you. Paul said it this way in Romans 8, we're daily, the enemy counts us daily for the slaughter. But we know this, because of the love of God, nothing separates us from the love of God. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. Seed, time, and harvest. We'll get there. Obviously not this week. But when we plant seed right in here, right in this area, oh, it's so tempting to run over and dig it up and see if it's growing, and we kill it in the process. I didn't have time to go there, but 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about how that there are those that are fighting over whose they belong to. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Well, I go to this church. Well, I go to that church. Well, I like Pastor Lee. I hate Pastor Lee. He's too wild. He's too boring. Too much word. Too little word. I prefer Ryan. I prefer... Paul says, look, the man isn't anything. He said, in this case, let me state my case. I planted, and Apollos watered. He said, but the man isn't anything because it's God who gives the increase. You got to believe that as you are sowing seed, that in this process, oh, it can be scary. God is giving. Come on, some of you need to say that out loud over yourself today. God is giving the increase. We didn't get there today, but be not deceived. God is not mocked. This is a positive scripture. Whatever a man sows. But then he goes on to reveal that that's not the whole story. Whatever he sows, that shall he reap. He doesn't mean you sow one, you get one. He quotes the Old Testament of all things and shows that it is exponential multiplication of seed planted. And I must stop there. Are you almost overwhelmed? Then I need to stop. Praise the Lord. Are you encouraged in Jesus today? Have you been encouraged? Then I've done my job. Praise the Lord. You need to know, man, I'm so tired. When I was a kid, I was afraid not to go to church because I didn't want to go to hell. My mama taught me about a Jesus who loved me, but every time I went to church, I found he loved me, but he wanted to smack me. I grew up getting saved every camp meeting. I got saved umpteen times. Loved him and scared to death of him. Which one are you? I'm so glad to know that I know now who he is. faithful and beloved and true and eternal with me even when I'm struggling. He just wants us to sow seed. Trust Him and count it all joy when the fire hits. Because if we're careful to not allow weariness to settle in, and attack our faith and make us give up, our harvest, according to the Word of God, otherwise we may as quit and go be Mormons. What are we doing in here? It's funny I say that, but I need to be careful because I know a few Mormons, regardless of that demonic head up in Salt Lake City, who have found Jesus, and they're the real deal. They don't really know what all this is, but they found Jesus. So I need to be careful. I understand that. But you know what I mean. We may as well join a cult if it doesn't work. And He says, I'm the guarantor of seed planted if you'll trust me. Don't trust in your riches. Don't worry about it when you lack. Know that He carries you through, that He's faithful to His word. Seed, time, and harvest. How many are glad that He's for you in that process, not against you one even little hint? How many from now on, how many learned? You don't have to raise your hands, but just the question. Learn today that we don't walk by open doors or closed doors. That's such a deceitful little trick. How many know that we don't say, Lord, we're going to pray, and if it works out, it's you. And if it, how many know you don't do that anymore? How many know the enemy will be sure and send an opportunity then, an open door that will completely divert you? I've watched so many people right here in this church. It's something that we pray against. We have a lot of trends. I mean, we have a lot of people moving in and out all the time. We're not a military town, but it almost feels like it sometimes. And I've watched so many people come in here busted up, ruined, hurting. I mean, they're just, you know, and get wonderfully saved and healed and miracles in their body. And they get excited and on fire, and they begin to have hope and see things that they've never seen. And after a while, the deceitfulness of riches, they've never even thought about having anything. Now they got a home and they've got some things, and for the first time ever, there are new temptations because they're in a place they never thought they'd be. And they get a job offer. And away they go after a job, an open door. And I watch as they're marriage and everything just goes into a tumble. The struggle. If you go, be led. If you go, have your brothers and sisters involved with you in prayer and let them send. Open doors will get you in trouble. Some doors close and we say, well, God must have closed the door. If you were listening to the Holy Spirit, He was saying, you need to take out a Holy Ghost mortar and blow the building down. There's people trapped in there. And I got to stop because I could ramble like this till noon. Let's stand together and be dismissed, shall we? Altars are open. I'll remain here at the front to pray with you along with our prayer team members. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I would love to lead you into relationship with Him. We'd love to be able to pray with you and agree with you about whatever need you have. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if any two shall agree concerning a matter, it shall be done. And we've seen the miraculous happen over and over and over again. So altars are open as we close worshiping. I want to pray for you as you go. You lift your hands all over the room together in a sign of receiving what God gives. This morning, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Great confidence, great boldness, great confidence is flowing in like never before. The confidence that you are faithful and true to your word. Father God, I thank you that we have sown seeds in tears and in toil, but we will reap with joy. But in the meantime, joy by faith, quite literally sometimes, as I'm going through the wait time. Father, I thank you for your strength. Come on all over the room. Strength in times of struggle. This is what Paul talked about in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, thank you for your blessing upon your people, for the work of your word in their hearts. In Jesus' name, and everybody shouted, amen. Have a wonderful weekend, Jesus.